Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn to that and follow it as we work our way through it. If you're not sure where to find Jeremiah, it's on the cleanest pages of your Old Testament. It's probably, I think, the longest book in the Bible and probably one of the least read parts of the Bible. And one of the reasons for that, of course, is that Jeremiah has a reputation as the weeping prophet. And a lot of people think I've got enough problems without having to listen to him. But Jeremiah has some very, very important things to say. The prophecy of Jeremiah is a great sprawling book of about 51 chapters, and it's not chronological, so that you can't just follow it through like a developing story. Editors have presumably brought different pieces together at different times. Some of it is poetry, some of it is prose. So quite frankly, it's not the easiest of books to read. But I think we'll find it beneficial to spend a little time looking into Jeremiah. When Jeremiah discovered that God had decided that he was going to be a prophet, I'm afraid Jeremiah was less than enthusiastic about it, and hence the title for my talk, The Reluctant Prophet. Now, let me define terms here. The idea of being a prophet may seem a little strange to some people. What exactly is a prophet? Perhaps the best definition I've come across is from Walter Brueggemann, a theologian, and this is what he said. The prophet's role, quote, is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. Now, I'll give you that quote again because it's sort of foundational to what I want to talk about. The prophet's role is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception that is alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. We are all creatures of culture. That's a given. We are born in a certain cultural environment. We grow up in a cultural environment. We live in a cultural environment, and we breathe in the atmosphere, the thinking, the philosophies, the priorities of the culture of which we are part. That does not mean, of course, that the culture is right. And sometimes it is necessary for a voice to be raised that will point out an alternative to the consciousness and perception of that dominant culture. And that is the role, among other things, of the prophet. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ today is called, among other things, to have a prophetic ministry. In other words, we are planted in our culture, and we're planted in our culture intentionally. And we are representatives of a whole approach to life that is very, very different, very often, to the dominant themes of our culture. And we are here to demonstrate something prophetically by living it and speaking it that will challenge and correct, hopefully, what is going on in the culture of the day. And so there's a very real relevance, as far as Jeremiah's experience is concerned, to us individually and collectively in these days. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1 talks about what we call Jeremiah's call. We read, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." When it says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that in and of itself doesn't sound like very much. But remember, in Old Testament thinking, when you talk about the word of the Lord, you're talking not just about somebody talking, and you're not talking just about some vague ideas being generated. What you're talking about is something that in its speaking has inherent dynamic power. Now, the best example of this, of course, is found in Genesis chapter 1, where we are told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you remember, it goes on to say that God said, "Let there be," and the result was that things that did not exist came into existence. Now, Hebrews in the New Testament has a commentary on this, and it says, "By faith we believe that the heavens and the earth were created by the word of God." So when it says here that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, what it means is that God began to reveal something about himself and his purposes to Jeremiah that was dynamic in and of itself. So dynamic that as Jeremiah embraced what was being said, it would be life-changing. Now, that is how we're supposed to think in terms of the word of the Lord coming to people. So, for instance, when we approach our Bibles and read our Bibles, we can just read it with very little interest. But in actual fact, what is supposed to be happening is that we open ourselves up to the word of the Lord. And as we do, it comes to us as a revelation of God's person and his purposes. And it has inherent power in itself, so that if we embrace it and get hold of who God is and what he's doing, it will change our lives. In fact, when it says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word came has the idea of this being a dramatic event in the experience of Jeremiah. By the same token, this may be a surprise to some of you, when you listen to a preacher, you're not just supposed to listen to the preacher and say, I like him or I don't like him or she's better than her. That is totally missing the point. The point is, if the preacher is doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is proclaiming the word of the Lord, this is a happening. This is a dynamic event. For the word of the Lord, when embraced, is intended to be life-changing. Now, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, it had a dramatic impact on this young man. Young man, I say that advisedly, because he was probably either in his late teens or his early 20s at this particular time. Now, you'll notice that when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the emphasis was on the Lord and what the Lord knew and what the Lord was doing. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Four things that God says about himself that impact the life of young Jeremiah. First of all, he says, I formed you. Well, let's think about that for a minute. I formed you. And he's talking now about Jeremiah as a fetus. He's talking about Jeremiah in the womb. Now, obviously, they wouldn't know very much about what goes on in the womb in Jeremiah's day, but we know an enormous amount about what goes on in the womb at the present time. As a result of the work of Drs. Watson and Drs. Crick, who found out so much about DNA, we could now talk quite knowledgeably about chromosomes. We understand something of the mysteries of DNA. And the more we look into it, what do we discover? We discover design. We discover intricacy. We discover an encoding. We discover a pattern. For in minuscule parts, talking in terms of trillionths of a millimeter, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about DNA. And we're talking about a trillion cells in our bodies, every one of which is patterned with this DNA. It's all there. It's all encoded. And we see an enormous, wonderful picture of the design of a person in the mother's womb. And when we think in terms of design, it's a very simple step from design to designer. And Jeremiah, of course, is hearing this from the Lord, not in terms of DNA and chromosomes. He's hearing from the Lord, before I formed you in the womb. God is claiming to be actively involved in the womb in creating a human being who previously did not exist. What a superlative thought that is. I'll tell you why. A lot of people struggle with self-image and self-identity. I hear people talking about this all the time. I'm trying to come to terms with who I am. I don't know who I am. I don't know how I relate. My family this, my work this, my situation this, and my marriage this, and I'm struggling with my self-identity. Well, we empathize with the struggles, or perhaps sympathize with many of them, but the reality is this: you do not identify your self-identity on a horizontal plane. You start out by doing it on a vertical plane. And if you want to understand yourself, you need to understand yourself in the context of who God is. And what that means is this: that God is the designer of you, that God is the creator of you. that in your mother's womb, God was actively at work molding a unique piece of divine creation. That's you. Jeremiah, you need to understand something. I formed you. You need to understand something else. Before I formed you, I knew you. Now, that takes us back even further into the realm of mystery. What in the world goes on before I was formed in my mother's womb? Well, according to God, he was intimately involved in knowing about me before I was brought into existence. Now, if you're interested in understanding you, this is where you start. You start off by understanding that God, in his infinite wisdom, creates a human being. And before he creates that human being, he is intimately conversant with the human being that he is creating. The word knew is a special word in the Old Testament. Often you read about a couple getting married, and it says that they went away on their honeymoon. Doesn't talk about the honeymoon. And during the course of the honeymoon, guess what happened? He knew her. That's what he says. He knew her. That means they had sexual relations. And as a result of that, a child was born. So the new, when you talk about new in that sense in the Old Testament, it means to know somebody in the most intimate possible way. And this is what he's saying. Before God created me and formed me wonderfully and fearfully in my mother's womb, he already had in mind the person he was going to create. That's mind-blowing. But that's what it's saying. Jeremiah, you need to get a picture of yourself. You're only in your late teens. This is a message for our high school kids. This is a message for our college young people. This is addressed specifically to that age group. Do you understand who you are? But now he goes a step further. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I set you apart. Now, what that is saying is this, that God, who is an intelligent God, created Jeremiah, formed him in his mother's womb because he already was fully conversant with who Jeremiah would be, and he formed him in his mother's womb for an intelligent purpose. I formed you for an intelligent purpose. God is an intelligent God. It should not be too difficult for us then to believe that an intelligent God, when he does something, does it intentionally. And in creating intentionally, an intelligent God creates a human being for an intelligent purpose. In Jeremiah's case, he was set apart in the economy of God to be something special. And so is every other human being on the face of God's green earth. We're not accidents. We're here according to a divine purpose. What was the purpose? As far as Jeremiah was concerned, he was appointed to be a prophet to the nations. Now, we've already seen that to be a prophet was a challenging occupation in those days. As far as Jeremiah was concerned, he was living in Judah. Let me just sketch very, very quickly for you the situation. Now he's been told that before he was formed in his mother's womb, God already had in mind that Jeremiah would address the situation that obtained when he was born. Well, what was the situation? At the end of the great reign of David and Solomon, when the nation of Israel was at its greatest, there was all kinds of problems. There was a kind of civil war broke out, and Judah and Israel broke away from each other. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, centered around Jerusalem. Israel in the north lapsed into all kinds of spiritual decline. The technical word is apostasy. They turned away from that which they professed to believe. It was a slow decline. It was a slow erosion. But it was inexorable. And all the time that Israel was going into decline, God was sending his prophets and saying, you must turn from your wickedness. You must repent of your sin. Because if you don't, the God who made a covenant with you and promised to bless you will do what he also promised. That if you do not live in trusting obedience, he will bring judgment upon you. And it fell on deaf ears. as far as Israel was concerned. And eventually the Assyrians came and they totally decimated Israel, destroyed the towns, took the people away into exile, and that was the end of Israel. But Judah survived. Judah was just a relatively small piece of real estate that was strategically placed in the midst of where all the action was in those days. For in those days, there were three huge political military powers. In the east, there was Babylon. In the north, there was Assyria. In the south, there was Egypt. So they had these big powers on the east, the north, and the south. You say, well, at least they had the west. No, they didn't. On the west, they had the deep blue sea. And so Judah was surrounded, it was locked in a tiny little piece of real estate between these huge, powerful factions. Now, these powerful factions were always going at each other. And the problem was that when they had to get at each other, all roads ran through Judah. And so Judah was constantly being drawn in to the great turmoil of the day. In other words, Jeremiah looked back and he saw nothing but trouble. He looked around him and he saw nothing but trouble. And the more God revealed to him, he saw more trouble. He was living in troubled times. And he was now to speak to that culture and present in the name of God a perception and a consciousness that was alternative to the perception and consciousness of the culture. And that was going to be an enormous challenge. But the thing that Jeremiah had to get hold of was this, that this was something that God had in mind for him before he formed him in his mother's womb. Now, to be told something like that must be absolutely mind-blowing. But that was what happened. Now, this raises, obviously, some huge theological issues. Theological issues that have been debated forever, and we're not going to resolve today in a couple of minutes. But let me remind you what the issues are. What we're hearing in this passage of Scripture is all about the sovereignty of God. It is all about God being God and God knowing the end from the beginning. God being unchanging. God having his purposes that he intends to work out. It is all about God creating human beings for a purpose and working out his purposes in that person's life. The problem with that emphasis, of course, is this, that it makes us feel that everything is determined, that we're puppets on a string, that God's up there pulling the strings and we just jump and that there's nothing we can do about it. But of course, there's another theme in Scripture, and that is the responsibility of human beings. And these two themes find themselves together in this passage here. For on the one hand, we understand that God, before he formed Jeremiah in the womb, had set him apart, but now he is challenging him to be what he was set apart to be. And that requires a response from Jeremiah. So on the one hand, we have the sovereignty of God, and on the other hand, we have the responsible free will of human beings. And we try to make the two fit, and we can't do it. They are parallel truths. But one thing we can glean from this, as I understand it, and it is this, that if Jeremiah wants to live a life that equates to the reason that he's on earth, he'd better get around to being obedient to what God has set him apart for. And we can apply that to ourselves. If you want to live a life that is of eternal significance, and you want to live a life that will achieve what you were created to achieve, then one thing you need to do is get around to being what you were created to be. Now, obviously, that's a whole other topic, how you discover what it was that you were created to be. It's not our intention to get into it at any great length right now. And so this is the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah. A divine initiative has taken place. And Jeremiah is confronted with the fact that he is part and parcel of a grand cosmic eternal plan. If you want to come to terms with your own selfhood, if you want to think of yourself in the right perspective, understand this. You were created by an intelligent God for an intelligent purpose that is of eternal significance, that he has something in mind for you And he had it in mind for you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And if you want to live a life that will glorify God and will come to a point of fulfillment for yourself, the way you do it is by living in obedience to that which God has foreordained for you to live. Well, poor Jeremiah. He's got quite an earful from God as far as this is concerned. So let's turn now to find out his response. His response is most appropriate. Verse 6, "Ah, sovereign Lord." Well, he got that right. "Ah, sovereign Lord." God says, "You got it, Jeremiah. I'm sovereign here. I'm sitting up here and I know what I'm doing." But then he spoils the whole thing. "Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak and I am only a child." Well, now, what Jeremiah is saying in effect is this: God, there is some mistake here. I have to make immediately a claim to total unsuitability for what you have in mind. And I have to explain to you that I have an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. Now, think about that for a minute. On the one hand, it sounds very humble. And we say, "Well done, Jeremiah, well done, that's good." We like some humility around the place. "Oh, I can't speak, and oh, I'm only a child." But is that how we should interpret that? I mean, what has God just said? Well, God has just said to him, "Jeremiah, I want you to understand something. Before I formed you, I knew you. And I set you apart, and I appointed you." Have you got that, Jeremiah? Yes. Well, now, what is it you're saying in response? Well, what I'm saying, God, in effect, is you did a rotten job. Because if you made me and I can't speak and I'm to be a prophet, and if you set me apart to be a prophet to the nations and I'm only a child, then you blew it on two scores, didn't you? God, what were you thinking about? You have made me, and I am totally unsuited for what you made me for. And you have commissioned me to something for which I am utterly and totally inadequate. It sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? Talk to God like that, but that's what he did. And I want to tell you something. It's a common problem among God's people. On the one hand, we talk about, oh, how God created us and we are his children, etc., etc. And then we hear what he tells us to do and immediately say, "Oh, me? Oh, Lord, here am I. Send her. Oh, our Lord, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this." And we become overwhelmed with inadequacy. Now get this straight. It is most appropriate to be overwhelmed with inadequacy just so long as you don't stay there. For you see, God then immediately comes back to Jeremiah and he says, "Jeremiah, let me talk to you about this. I am not stupid. When I made you fundamentally ideal for what I have in mind, just so long as you bear two things in mind. The first one is this: I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And the second one is this: and I will be with you." Now you put these two things together. It is most appropriate for Jeremiah to feel inadequate. Totally appropriate. But it is totally inappropriate for him to stay there in light of the fact that God says, in the area of your inadequacy, you say you can't speak, I'll put my words in your mouth. So that deals with that one. And the fact that you are a child, I'll deal with that one too, for I will be with you. Now, a child with God and somebody who can't speak with the word of the Lord in his mouth understands how inadequate and insufficient he is, but at the same time recognizes that his sufficiency is of God. And that's the lesson. That is the fundamental lesson that God is getting across to Jeremiah. This is something we've got to grasp. This whole business of communicating truth. I don't know why it's such a problem for us so often, but we go out into our culture and we're there to live differently and to live in a challenging, winsome way that will put people on inquiry. And we're there to articulate truth in the midst of all the confusion and the trouble that surrounds us. But so often we become, as somebody has said, like the mouth of the St. Lawrence in winter. we become frozen at the mouth. When it comes to really articulating that which we profess to know of the Lord. I remember somebody coming to me one time after I've been talking like this, and they said, "Stuart, I have a problem." I said, "Do you want to talk about it?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "What's your problem?" He said, "I can't speak. I just can't speak." Now, this posed a problem for me, because through the medium of speech, they were explaining to me that they could not use the medium of speech. I cannot speak. So I didn't say that. I was a Christian, so I just thought it. But I did say to them, "Now, just let me make sure I've got this straight. You cannot speak." "That's right. Well, could you explain to me what those sound waves are that are emanating from the hole under your nose?" And they said, "Oh, British humor." And I said, no. It's a genuine question. It's a genuine question. The reality is this, that we can speak with great enthusiasm on subjects that interest us. I know for a fact, a lot of you grandmas say, "Oh, I can't speak to my culture, so I change the subject. Do you have any grandchildren?" "Oh, yes. Would you like to see them?" You see, and they go on, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. See somebody wearing the green and gold, and I ask them about the Packers and what's happening and who signed who and what's happening, or the Bucks and this one. "Oh, they're off. You can't stop them." What's the problem? What's the problem? If he's going to put his words in my mouth and I feel desperately inadequate, that's right. But I cannot stay there. I've got to reckon with the fact that he will be with me at the time. Jeremiah, listen to me. Do not say that you're a child. How dare you try to tell me how old you are? What have I just told you? I've told you that I know a whole lot more about your age than you do, because I was involved in your mother's womb. In fact, I was involved before your mother's womb, so let's have no more talk about how old you are. You will go to where I'm sending you, and you will speak when I'm commanding you. Oh, and by the way, let me explain to you, he said, it will be difficult. It would be very difficult, because prophets are not usually the most popular people. Prophets very often are the people who tell people what they don't want to hear, who are telling them what they need to do that they don't want to do, are telling them that they shouldn't be doing what they are, which they have every intention of continuing to do. And so life insurance for a prophet has very high premiums. It's going to be very, very difficult for you, Jeremiah, but you need to understand something. I am going to make you like a tower. I'll make you like a fortified city. I will make you, and he goes on, and he gives all these powerful images of what he's going to make Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, Oh, Lord God, I don't want this job. That's not what I want to be. I don't want to be what you made me to be. Well, what do you want to be then, Jeremiah? What could be more important than being what God created you to be? What could be more significant than wanting to be what God had in mind for you before he formed you in your mother's womb? What could be more important than that? And eventually, the reluctant teenager says, "Lord, okay." And that is a glad moment. That is a glad moment for a person who's beginning to understand who they are and how they were made. "Jeremiah, what do you see over there?" "Oh, I see an almond tree. Oh, it's beautiful, Lord. It's in blossom." That's right. That was no surprise, in actual fact, because Jeremiah lived in Anathoth, a little town that was just about 10 miles away from Jerusalem. In fact, on a clear day, you could see the walls of Jerusalem from Anathoth, where he lived. And you could also look down into the valley and see the great plain and the Dead Sea down in Jericho, down in the valley. "What do you see?" "I see an almond tree." "Yes, of course you do, because Anathoth is known for its almond trees. Springtime, it is ablaze with the blossoms of the almond trees. Rather like Washington, D.C. in springtime, is full of cherry blossom. And the English Lake District, where I grew up, is ablaze with daffodils in springtime. So Anathoth, wherever you look, there was the almond tree in blossom. Yes, look at the almond tree, Jeremiah. Well, why should I look at the almond tree, God? Because it will remind you that I am watching over you and I am watching your word. Now, that is totally lost on us. It is absolutely lost on us. What in the world is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is this. The Hebrew word for almond is shaked. And the Hebrew word for watch is shoked. And God is using a little pun here. British humor. A little pun. You see the shaked? Well, every time you see the shaked, think of the shaked. What is the point he's making? The point he's making is this. Look at the almond tree, and every time you see the almond tree, and you can't move around here without seeing one, remember two things. That I am keeping my eye on you. And number two, and I am keeping my eye on my word. And the effect that it is having in people's lives as the word of the Lord comes to them. Come on, Jeremiah, you can do it. I will keep my eye on you, and I will keep my eye on the word, and all you've got to do is faithfully do what I've told you to do, and say what I've told you to say, and go where I've told you to go. For this is why you were born, Jeremiah. What else do you see, Jeremiah? See a pot. What's happening to it? It's on the fire and it's tipped over. What's happening? Well, because it's tipped over from the north, actually. Stuff is spilling out of it. Yes, Jeremiah. And I want you to look at it. I want you to look at it. You see all that boiling, seething stuff coming out, red hot, burning, dangerous, as the pot is tilting away from the north. I see that, Lord. Keep away from it, Jeremiah. I'm keeping away from it, Lord. I want you to understand, the day is coming. Listen, Jeremiah. The day is coming when, because of the unrelenting sin of Judah, because of the encroaching apostasy of my people, because of the ways that they have forsaken me, because of the ways that they're blatantly living in a manner that is deeply offensive to me, I, the holy, righteous, just God, must judge my people unless they come to repentance. And the judgment will come in the form of mighty armies coming in from the north, and they will come and they will destroy Judah like they destroyed Israel. And they will devastate Jerusalem. And they will rob the beautiful things from the temple. And they will raise the temple. And there'll be nothing but barrenness there. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah, that's your message.
Lord, I didn't want to be a prophet in the first place. And I sure don't want to have to tell anybody that. You will go to those I send you and you will say what I've told you to say. And that's your message. For my people need to understand something. What do they need to understand? Well, let me suggest there are many things here, but it's almost time to quit. Let me suggest two things here. My people need to understand that I, the Lord, am actively involved in international affairs as they relate to the nations. Does that ring a bell? That I, the Lord, am actively involved in international affairs as they relate to the nations. The second thing they need to know is this, that I, the Lord, am merciful and long-suffering and gracious, loving and tender and holy and righteous and just. And the way Judah is going, following the example of Israel and ignoring what I did to Israel, they need to know that justice and holiness and righteousness demands that my judgment will come upon them. And it's going to happen, Jeremiah. Tell them it's going to happen and bring them to repentance. And for 40 years, he tried. And they wouldn't listen. And they went deeper and deeper into their apostasy, all the time under a veneer of religious respectability.
And in the end, the judgment came. And Jerusalem was destroyed. And the people went into exile. Is there a lesson here for you and for me? Oh, yes. Here's a lesson that we can draw from it. Number one, God is not a pacifist. God is not a pacifist. It is impossible to read the Bible without seeing that God at times will bring judgment upon the nations in the form of war. That does not mean that we casually enjoy war, particularly if we're sitting on the outside looking in. For the other side of the equation is this: as Jeremiah takes the message of God's impending judgment and of his involvement in international affairs and the inevitability of war and bloodshed, Jeremiah says, "Oh, that I wish that my eyes were a fountain, because I've just cried and cried and cried and cried." So whilst God is not a pacifist, it breaks the heart of God and it breaks the heart of God's people to see the inhumanity of man to man that takes place in warfare. Is this a message for us today? Yes, it is. For we need to recognize that God always has been and always will be involved in international affairs. That he is not removed from the world that he created. That he is working out his eternal purposes. And at times, judgment is necessary, and sometimes judgment comes in the form of war. God is not a pacifist. But we should never enjoy it. And we should never rejoice in it. And we should never lapse into an unthinking, uncaring nationalism. And we should never sit in front of CNN and watch all the intelligent weapons as if we're simply watching a video game. And laugh and cheer when we see the missile go down the chimney of a factory and see it go up in smoke, because there are lives being devastated and bodies being mangled and people swept into eternity, and it should break our hearts. And the simple fact of the matter is this, that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, which meant that he was to bring truth to troubled times. And sisters and brothers, you and I live in troubled times. And the Church of Jesus Christ better make sure that at this time she is living the truth and sharing the truth, even when people may not want to listen. Because he's given us his word and he's put his word in our mouths, so we'll speak it and live it. And he promises to be with us at all times. The call of Jeremiah. Let's pray together. We bow quietly in your presence, O sovereign Lord. We have been dealing so inadequately with great, vast truths. But we will grasp what we can grasp. We will acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord who, in your sovereign purposes, have made us and placed us down here in order that we might be involved in your mighty workings in the affairs of mankind. We ask that we might have a sharpened focus on our identity in the light of who you are and how you made us. And we ask that as far as our world is concerned, we might have an interest and concern in it and be able to discern ways in which you are working. And we pray that our hearts might break for those who in troubled times need a word of truth and don't have it. Help us, dear Lord, to recognize our role in our world at this time. Help us in our feelings of overwhelming inadequacy and unsuitability to draw on the illimitable resources you make available to us. And help us to be like a fortified city in the midst of troubled times. For we pray in Christ's name.